Not too long ago, I shared with you one of the lessons from the upper room. It was upper room number 50, entitled, How Will You Know? I just want to read the last paragraph of that to you because it leads into what I'm going to share with you today, which is another one of the lessons from the upper room. And this is one of the things that the Father spoke. He said, it really is easier to devote unavailable time to praying in the Spirit than it is to deal with all the problems that will arise from not praying. How much time have you lost? How many hundreds of hours over the years have been sacrificed in dealing with problems that could have been averted if you had only spent time praying in the Spirit? Now, he's talking about, obviously, change in our own lives and so forth. And the part where he said it's easier to devote unavailable time to praying in the Spirit than it is to deal with all the problems that come about without from not having prayed. I can bear witness with that. How that if only I had prayed more. Because it's not like God won't show you ahead of time. The Holy Spirit said He'll show you things to come. So that being said, the one I want to read to you today, it's upper room number 51. It's entitled, The Place of Change. And I'd like you to open first to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to share with you the verses that he brought to mind as he was giving all this to me. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, it says, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I've taught on this extensively in the past, but very briefly in verse 16, the word Spirit is capitalized. And so what we've done in the past, we've taught that it means the Holy Ghost. Well, that's not speaking of the Holy Ghost. It's talking about living every day according to who you become in Christ. If you will live according to your born-again nature, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we read in this verse and we see how that God's made it very clear to us He is not going to just step into our lives and initiate or cause or force change. Now, He'll make Himself available and He'll help us, we know that. But when it comes to the actual change taking place, that is up to us. In other words, if God's making Himself available, then we need to avail ourselves of His availability. But if we don't, then the change isn't going to come. And, I've thought about this for so much over the years. The more that I've understood about change, the more that I've understood about what is necessary for us to become what God wants, and thinking back over our life, over my life, how I was raised and the things that I was taught, the changes that I did not see in myself and in other people, and thinking about just the overall position or condition of believers relative to us becoming everything that God wants us to become. Well, listen to this. And boy, I tell you, if this is not insight, I don't know what is. But listen to what he said. Most churches that preach salvation through faith in Jesus do not teach their people how to live according to their born-again spirit, the new nature released into a person at the moment of salvation. Instead, they tell people to read the Bible, they read the Bible to people, they point out what is in the Bible, then tell Christians to live that way. The dependency is then on self and how well the individual can force himself to live, quote, the way God wants. Now, I want to read this again, and I want you to pay close attention to it, because it is a very powerful revelation as to what is happening in the church. Well, it's been going on for a long time. Most churches that preach salvation through faith in Jesus do not teach their people how to live according to their born-again spirit, the new nature released into a person at the moment of salvation. Instead, they tell people to read the Bible, they read the Bible to people, they point out what is in the Bible, then tell Christians to live that way. The dependency is then on self and how well the individual can force himself to live the way God wants. If you've been raised in church, in a church that preached Jesus, I want you to think about how you were raised. We were taught, make change. We were taught, do it. We were taught, stop doing this stuff here and start doing this stuff over here. We were taught, you're bad if you do that, and you're good if you do this. And this was preached to us. It was taught to us. And we were presented with, well, you know, a Christian person won't do these things, and a Christian person will do these things. And so we sat in our Sunday school classes, and we sat in our church services, and we heard this over and over and over and over again. And basically, what we were hearing was, now you do everything you can to live this way. And we walked out the door, and in our minds, we're thinking, you know, that children's story about the little train, remember that, trying to go uphill? And that little train said, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. So we leave church, and we're like, I think I can, I think I can. And in our minds, we make a resolution, this is how it's going to be. In other words, we're trained to rely on our mindset, not on a changed spirit. And so we constantly try to do good. We try to be what God wants us to be. And I remember in one of those Star Wars movies, remember Yoda, that little froggy-looking thing that had legs? He said, there is no try. There is only do. But we were, you know, taught, well, you know, you got to try your best, and you got to be this, you got to do that, and all this other. But nobody taught us how we're really supposed to do it. It's like being on the baseball team. Well, you got to practice. Practice your swing. Or, you know, if you're a basketball player, you know, practice your foul shooting. So we practice being good. But nobody told us there was something alive on the inside of us that could make a difference. Now, I want you to think here. If nobody taught us that, why is it? It's because they didn't know themselves. And I don't care if you were raised Baptist, Nazarene, Methodist, any of the Pentecostal denominations or whatever, you're hard-pressed to find a church that tells the people you are born again with God's life in you, with His nature in your life, and that's what you're supposed to live by. And then explain to us how. We're basically just taught, do your best. You're a Christian. You should know better. Well, okay. But a guilty conscience doesn't produce a changed life. It's just a guilty conscience. Well, you're right. I feel really bad. I shouldn't have done that. Well, what do I do? Do better. Okay. You're right. I'm so encouraged. I'll do better. Well, we've accomplished a lot, haven't we? If we don't know better, yes, we think we've accomplished a lot. And he's saying right here, and I mean, it's like, boom, the light went off. There it is. Most of these churches that preach about being born again, they don't teach their people how to live according to their born-again spirit. So you know what? I'm basically no different than the world. Because the world tries to live by their mental efforts. He went on and he said, first, the teaching focus should be on what happened to a person's spirit at salvation, the inner change that took place, and the true nature of their born-again spirit. That's what should be taught. Now, again, I want you to play this out in your own minds. When I was raised in church, we were told to be born again, but no matter what church I went to, no matter how many services, no matter how many preachers, guests, evangelists, I mean, whatever you want to call them, nobody ever told me that I had the literal life and nature of God in my spirit. They told me I still had a sin nature. Well, how am I supposed to live pleasing unto God if I live according to that thing? I mean, that's what was messing me up my whole life. And he's saying right here, the focus should be on teaching people what happened to them when they got born again. The change that took place. Now, I can tell you for a certainty that when I was raised in church, now listen, you need to understand, we love God. I mean, we love God. We'd have laid our lives down for Him. We would not have denied Jesus Christ. You couldn't have paid us enough money. You couldn't have threatened our lives with enough guns to make us deny Jesus as Lord and Savior. We'd have gone to our graves with that testimony on our lips. But at the same time, if somebody had stood up and they would have said, when you get born again, that old sin nature has been purged. And in its place, God has given to you His life, His nature, His character. It's alive on the inside of you, and now you're just like God. You're not deity. You never will be. But you have in you the same thing Jesus had in Him. You think that preacher would have lasted 5 minutes? They'd have had the ushers go up and pick him up and carry him out the front door, throw him in his car, and send him on his way. Might have given him enough money for a burger on the way home, out of compassion. They'd have called him into a back room. They'd have tried to straighten out his doctrine. We would not have put up with that. Because, bless God, we knew. I mean, we knew the truth. We were still sinners. And we still had a sin nature. And bless God, don't you try to tell us different. We know what we are, born again with a sin nature. Hallelujah. Now, I'm being a little excessive with that. But that kind of summarizes the way that we believed. It's because we didn't know any better. And all the people, our classes, and everybody else that came in teaching us and preaching to us, again, they loved God. And they were born again. But they didn't understand the depth and the magnitude of what happened at that moment of being born again. So if you take somebody who's born again, and their foundational belief is, I'm just a sinner. It is inevitable that I will sin. I still have that old sin nature on the inside, but I've been washed by the blood of Jesus. I mean, that even sounds contradictory when you think about it. I've been washed by the blood of Jesus, and I'm born again, Jesus my Savior, and I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm still just a sinner, and I still have a sin. If that is the foundation of your belief from the moment you get born again, how in the world can you build on that foundation what can result in permanent change? But he says, second, the focus should be on how to rely on the nature of the born-again spirit. How to rely on what's in you, on that born-again life. How to rely on what you received from God when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if we don't even believe what we've received, then we're sure not going to make an effort to live by it. But if I can begin to comprehend, accept by faith, that when I got born again, sin nature was washed away by the blood of Jesus. I wasn't just forgiven. Man, God forgave people when they sacrificed animals. I'm not just forgiven. I'm born again. I have God's life and nature on the inside of me. I'm not deity, but I have deity life, if you will. You know, variation on that theme. It's in there. I mean, what else? What kind of life could God give me? He's given me His life. He breathed into me the breath of life at that moment of salvation. If I know that, even though I don't understand what it really means, if I can't picture the fullness of it, if I just say, okay, that's what Scripture reveals, therefore, I accept it, I choose to believe it, though I don't fully comprehend how it all happened, I choose to believe it. Now, if I do that, and then I'm told, with that as my foundational basis, and then I'm told, okay, now we need to learn how to live according to that life on the inside, my focus is going to be completely different. I'm not going to be trying to be good. I'm going to learn how to rely on that which is good, a reflection of God. And he said, third, the focus should be on how praying in tongues enables the Holy Spirit to assist the individual to make changes and live by the life of God in the inner man. But interestingly, The new convert should be taught to be filled with the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues, so he will condition his spirit to receive what is taught. In other words, you get somebody born again, and then you're supposed to teach them about being filled with the Holy Spirit, using, obviously, Scripture as your foundation, and to receive this gift of being able to pray in tongues. And you give them a brief overview of what praying in tongues will do and how the Holy Spirit helps. And then you encourage them. Even though your mind right now doesn't fully understand what the end result is going to be, because of what God has said in His Word, you need to do this as much as you possibly can. And so now what you have is somebody who's born again, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you've trained them how to have communication with God, directly with God, through praying in the Spirit. Now when you go back and you begin teaching them, here's what happened when you got born again. Sin nature gone. You have God's life on the inside of you. And they're praying in tongues. Romans chapter 8 talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So I'm explaining this to them about this transition and this change that took place when they accepted Jesus as Savior. But because they're praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is now moving on an intellectual level, meaning I'm communicating on an intellectual mode here. But the Holy Spirit will be communicating on that spiritual level. So now they're getting it on the intellectual, and they're also getting it in the spiritual, and the two meet and produce confirmation, belief, faith. And they begin to understand what happened to them. That even though the body's not changed, they truly are different. They are not what they used to be. They are now more a child of God than they are their earthly parents. That's an incredible thing to say. But that's what Scripture bears out. And then as you continue teaching them and explaining how to live according to the new nature, and they're continuing to pray in tongues, what's happening is their spirit is being conditioned to receive this teaching, and the Holy Spirit is then able to confirm this teaching that they're receiving to help them begin to change. Now look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Now guys, what I'm sharing with you right now is why so many Christians, I'll use the word fail, it's why so many Christians fail at being what God wants them to be. It's because we've not been trained how to live according to who we become in Christ. We've not been trained how to live according to that born-again spirit on the inside. We're just told, well, here's what the Bible says, and you're supposed to be like that. It's like, okay, I'm going to do everything I can to be like that. And then, you know, you get out there and you try. I can remember the first time in my life I ever tried to lift weights. And I was in there with some of the jocks. It was at high school. And, you know, these guys were guys who had been lifting weights all their life. Well, through high school. And the guy that was with me, he was a really nice guy. And I remember this. He put 100 pounds on the bar. Now listen, when I was in high school, I was a skinny little thing. Okay, there wasn't much meat on my bones. I made up for it. So he puts 100 pounds on the bar. And I'm able to get it off the bar, and I bring it down, and then I'm trying to push it back up, and the veins are popping out of my head, and my eyeballs are bulging out of their sockets. And I must have had this terrible look of desperation on my face, because I can remember the look that was on his face. He looked down at me, and he had this, I mean, I don't think anybody has looked at me with such, you know, feelings of sorrow. And he just looked at me and he just kind of went and shook his head like this. And he helped me get it back up. I was trying to do something that I didn't know how to do. I needed to start out with like maybe 5 pounds. You know what I'm saying? In other words, I just didn't understand how all this worked. And I thought in my mind, 100 pounds, I can do that. You know, I mean, at least I weigh more than 100 pounds. I mean, I can do that. Well, I couldn't. Because I wasn't ready, and I didn't understand about conditioning my muscles to handle heavier weights. So you have Christians. They're being told, live this way. And they're trying. But they're trying according to what they think
they're supposed to be doing.
In Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the rudiments, or after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ." Now, chapter 2, verses 20 through 23 present one concept. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 are presenting a different concept. The sad thing is, there's a chapter break in here. Well, let me read to you what he said. "All change begins in your spirit, for that is the seat of my nature in you. Anyone can produce a certain level of apparent change by exercising their will against a matter in their life. But there is a big difference between self-control and spirit-based change. Self-control is a good thing, but change is what you are after. The religion-trained mind will exercise self-control, but permanent change will result in the people who press deeper into the life I have released into their spirit." And boy, right there again, another eye-opener. We are trained to use self-control. Meaning, you know, I want to do this. I can do this. We're not trained for spirit change. So what happens is you end up with these people out there preaching these whacked out doctrines that say, well, you know, it's all by grace, and the day is coming, God's going to move on you with His grace, and the change will be there. And God is saying, no, you don't get it, do you? For by grace are you saved through faith. You use your faith to tap into my grace, but you've got to do your part or it won't happen. He tells us that we're supposed to live according to His life in us, and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if I don't live according to His life in me, walk in the Spirit, He's saying it's inevitable you're going to give in to something. You're going to do something that you're not supposed to do. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. That's just the way it is here on earth. And then when Paul is talking here in Galatians, it's a combination of, it's the best of Galatians and Colossians, okay? Galatians, that's what you wear at school to go to, you know, in the rain. And what he says here in Colossians, you know, God's even saying here, look, verse 23, you know, if you make that mental decision to say, I'm going to change my life, I'm going to change. He said, well, look, you know, these things indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying the flesh. I mean, it's like God is saying, look, it's not a bad thing for you to, you know, develop that self-control through, and he calls it will worship in here, to make that determination to bring about change. He's not condemning that. But he turns right around in chapter 3 and he says, but look, if you're born again, then seek those things which are above, not those things which are in the world. Well, what's one of the things of the world, if you will? Self-control. It's telling me you can do better. You're a Christian. You shouldn't do that kind of stuff. I know it. I just wish I could do better. It seems to be so hard. That's because we've been trained to live according to our will, not according to God's nature in our spirit. And of course it's going to be hard. And so he says, again, self-control is a good thing, but change is what you're after. The religion-trained mind will exercise self-control, but permanent change will result in the people who press deeper into the life I've released into their spirit. And you know what? As he's showing this to me, here I am thinking, we, so many times in our Christian walk, we're living by self-control and we don't even realize that's what it is. We think we're living according to God when we're actually living by self-control. And so if something doesn't work out, what happens all too often? Christians put the blame on God. Well, I guess He just doesn't want me being like this yet.
What is it about change that he doesn't want? Why would he not want you living this life as a total reflection of his Son, Jesus Christ? Why would he not want you being different from the way you used to be? But because we haven't understood it. We haven't understood what he said here. All change begins in your spirit, for that is the seat of my nature in you. If we haven't been trained to recognize that, then we're going to do our best. We really are. And we're going to try. And we want to be pleasing to God. And the whole time, God's up there on his throne looking down. And it's almost like he's saying, that's a good job. You're doing good. You're trying. But then he comes along and he says, let me show you a better way. I admire the effort you're putting forth. I commend you for doing this because you are sincere. And I, your Heavenly Father, honor this. But there's a better way. And not only that, but there's an easier way. See, when you are pressing in to your spiritual life, you're not going to end up constantly frustrated. Because you're going to recognize, and this is something that we've almost been taught, raised to believe, that the moment you become a Christian, instantly everything in your life changes. And you become this, you know, halo-wearing, wing-adorned, you know, child of God with this glow all around you. Well, like the song says, it ain't necessarily so. When we become born again, we are born with the potential for change. Now, our spirits have been changed, we know that. But as far as day-to-day life, we are now born with that potential. We have it in us. But it's up to us to do what we can to make that difference. And the way we make that difference is to hone in, focus in on the spiritual life of God on the inside of us. The problem is, like I said earlier, the churches out there don't know how to tell people to do that. They tell you, read your Bible. Oh, I can do that. Well, then be good. Why? Yeah, that's me, good. I'll try. That's the will worship. That's the self-control, the self-effort. And God is saying, hey, it doesn't have to be like that. If you are born again, you seek those things above. Those things of Christ. Look over in Romans chapter 8. If you have a marker, leave it here in Colossians. We're coming back to this in just a moment. But in Romans chapter 8. And he says here in verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's a variation on the theme of what we read over there in Galatians. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he says, look, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you, through the Spirit, and verse 13, the Spirit, I know it's capitalized, but he's talking about relying upon your born-again nature, the life of God on the inside of you, because it's not the Holy Spirit which forces the change. And if you want to use that word force, I'm the one that has to force the change. But the way I force the change is relying upon who I am in Christ. Listen, guys, I'm telling you, if you get a hold of this message today, it'll change your life. Because we are so used to relying on the good stuff we think about, knowing what we're supposed to be. And so we make these will-based self-control efforts, and we ignore who we've become in Christ. But when you begin developing who you become in Christ, things just start changing. And you don't have to put forth as much effort. Statistically, there are so many Christian men who struggle so much with pornography. And for some of them, it's like an addiction. It's the needle in their arm. And they try. I'm trying so hard to stop this, but I just can't. You just don't understand. And I know I shouldn't do it, and I know I need to stop it. But it's like no matter how hard I try, I just can't seem to break it. Okay, you know what? You're the one that's trying according to what you know in your mind you're supposed to do and not supposed to do. Okay, how about if we do this?
How about if we start focusing on who you've become in Christ and God's life in you? Now, if we start focusing on that, now, this for some people, this is going to sound counterproductive. If we start focusing on who you are in Christ and developing your spirit and focus on doing that more than focusing on turning the computer off, you know what's going to happen? The change in you will enable you to use the computer and never go to those websites. The answer is not getting rid of the computer. And that's what some Christians will tell you. If you have a struggle with pornography, then get rid of the computer. Well, you know what? Maybe that's not a bad idea for the short term. But if that is your answer, if that's how you perceive the solution, that's nothing more than will worship. Because the stuff in you is still going to want to go look at it. And if you start leaning in the direction of those thoughts and feelings, you're going to find somebody's got a computer, they're going to let you, and you'll look at that stuff. No, look, that's not the answer. That's not the permanent answer. It might be a temporary help, but it's not the permanent answer. The permanent answer is to develop who you are in Christ and focus on that life in you. That life is holy. That life is pure. That life is undefiled. That life is the very essence of the nature of God. And God doesn't want to watch it. So the more that you develop what He put in you, His life, guess what? You just won't want to. Because you've changed. You changed from the inside. It's a spirit-based change. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, he said, if you live after the Spirit, you'll die. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, until you do it, guess what? That stuff is still running around. Look! I mean, this is God telling you. Do you realize what this is? This is God telling you. Just because you got born again doesn't mean everything stopped. The potential for you to keep doing this stuff, the deeds of the body, is still there. He says, but if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death these things. Exercise that position of death on those things. Shoot them. You see the process here? He's saying, now if you'll do that through your Spirit, and put those things to death. And guess what? You're going to experience life and life more abundantly. And listen to what he said. That which is truly dead can never again rise to be a threat. Let me start over here. That which is truly dead can never again rise up to be a threat. A dead dog or a dead snake or a dead lion will never be a threat to attack or bite. When the things of the flesh have truly been conquered by the life of your new nature, you will be able to keep them under control to the point that they will never again be a destructive threat. Well, that's what he tells you right here. Mortify them, put them to death. It doesn't mean that pornography won't still be out there. It doesn't mean that the lions and the tigers and the bears won't still be out there. Audience participation, thank you. That stuff's still going to be out there. The bars are still going to be open. But if you mortify the desire for alcohol, you'll never go in one again. I remember I was talking with somebody, I will not give his name publicly because he shared things with me in confidence, but someone who's in ministry, who struggled with homosexuality. And I asked him how he's doing. And he said, well, you know, that things have been going a lot better, but he's still having feelings. And he said, I guess that's just something I'm going to have to live with the rest of my life. And I'm thinking, man. Now, he was raised in a church that doesn't believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost and so forth. And I'm thinking, boy, if I could just have a few days with you, just to sit down and help you see some things in Scripture to help you, because you don't have to have those thoughts or feelings the rest of your life. Thank God He's doing everything He can to control it. And I mean that. And I'm telling you right now, God would commend him for doing everything He can to control that. But it goes beyond that control. You don't have to keep living with those feelings. You can put it to death. Sure, the stuff's still going to be out there in this world, but you put it to death, like he said. When the things of the flesh have truly been conquered by the life of your new nature, you will be able to keep them under control to the point that they will never again be a destructive threat. Praise God! Man, that's victory. That's total victory. That's more than a conqueror. Now look back over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. In verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. That should be so encouraging to you. That right there. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then he turns right around and says, however, take note of this. You are complete in Him. Praise God. Do you realize that is saying that I have access to everything the Godhead has to offer? Praise the Lord. Now listen to what he said. Whatever you feel is lacking in your life is that which you have not pressed far enough into God to see manifested. When he said you are complete in him, that is exactly what he meant. There is nothing incomplete about who you are in Christ and what he has made available to you. Lack is not a result of him withholding. It is a result of short-circuiting your journey into your completeness. I want to read that again because it is encouraging. Whatever you feel is lacking in your life is that which you have not pressed far enough into God to see manifested. When he said you are complete in him, that is exactly what he meant. There is nothing incomplete about who you are in Christ and what he has made available to you. Lack is not a result of him withholding. It is a result of short-circuiting your journey into your completeness. I don't want to short-circuit my journey. I want to experience the fullness of my completeness. Now see, this goes back to what I was sharing at the beginning of the message. We have not been taught, I'm making a general statement here. We have not been taught our completeness in Him. We have not been taught how complete we are in Him. We have not been taught that victory over any problem in life. It doesn't matter. I mean, it could be the pornography, it could be the booze, it could be anger, anything. We have not been taught that the answer to all of that lies not simply with God, but with Christ in us, the hope of glory. The answer is within relative to His life in us. And as so many of us have been raised in church, we have been taught to disregard the life in us and focus on what we can reason out in our minds. How can I be better? I know. Well, okay. Here's kind of a weird illustration. There was an evangelist who went down to a particular university and is going to preach. And I guess after one of the services, the guy came up to me and said, can you come by my dorm room, man? I got to talk to you. And the guy, the preacher says, well, I'm really pressed for time. And, you know, man, you got to come by my dorm room. I got to talk with you. Please come by my dorm room. He said, all right, well, where's your dorm? And he said, all right, well, I'll be there such and such a time. So the preacher goes to this guy's dorm room and, you know, knocks on the door. And the guy opens the door. Says, oh, man, I'm so glad you're here. Come in, come in. The preacher walks in. And when I walked in, the walls were papered with centerfolds. I mean, just completely, there was no paint to be seen. It just pictures. He said, I am doing everything I can to look straight at this guy and not let my eyes, you know. I mean, I don't care who you are. You walk in a room like that, it's like, what in the world? And so the preacher's looking at this guy. And he says, all right, you know, what is it you want to talk about? He said, man, you got to help me out. Please, I got to do something, man. I got this terrible problem. He said, well, what's your problem? He goes, man, I got this horrible problem with lust. Okay. This guy was trying to conquer his problem with his mind without realizing you got to make a change here, and the change starts with something other than what's going on between your ears. Get rid of the pictures. Tear them down. For us, if we keep living by the way we're raised, we're going to keep trying, and God will commend us for that. But the whole time He's saying, I've given you my life. I've given you my nature. I've given you everything but in deity. You are complete in me. Complete. There is nothing lacking. Whatever it is in your life that needs to change, whatever it is that's not fully lining up with the image of Christ your Savior, the change comes from within. It started the moment you got born again. Well, now we need to work on the continuing growth. It's like that place in Scripture where it talks about, you know, work out your own salvation. That means I got to work it out. You ever had a splinter in your finger and you got to work it out? Okay. I've got God's life in me and I got to work it out against everything else that just doesn't like being like God. All the stuff, whatever it is. But I have to do it. And if I focus on changing me with what is in me, given to me by God, you know what? I'll change. Whenever you meet a Christian, they've been struggling with the same thing for like 30 years. It's either because they really don't want to change or because they really don't understand the change. It's got to come from within. They do their part, and I'm telling you right now, God is right there beside you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's going to do His part. The change will come. You're going to end up conforming like Jesus. Praise God. That's good news. Hallelujah.